Good morning. Fishus, the rabbi's present, and my father. This sheer idea came to me when I was thinking of Slichot, and I was told, you have a pre-Slichot slot back again at Eish. I was here last year. I very much enjoyed the experience, so I just figured I should come back. And I was thinking about Slichot. I said, hey, what about the word Slichot? And I thought for a moment about the word. Why do we choose to call what we are about to say tonight, and then every single morning, pretty much all the way through to Yom Kippur, Slichot? What does the word Selicha mean? We know it means some sort of forgiveness, pardoning, atonement, but how does that work? Why did we choose to call this set of prayers Slichot, and can we take any lessons from that towards the Yamim Noraim, which we are very rapidly approaching? And the truth is, the name Slichot, for what we're about to say, makes sense for a lot of reasons. Number one, it's one of those words, as we said, that relates to some sort of forgiveness, number one. Number two, if we think about many of the high points of what we're about to say, of what we will call Slichot, we will mention this root, Salach, or Slicha, at many, many of those points, and those are all based on psukim in the Torah. We see scattered throughout the Torah, as well as some psukim that we'll see from other parts of Tanakh, like Tehillim. Those contain this root, Slicha, and we utilize those in some of the central parts of our Slichot tonight and over the next couple of weeks. And so for that reason, let's dive right in to see some of the examples in Tanakh where this word is used, and how it is used, therefore, in our Slichot, which we are about to say, and to see if we can glean from these places and the other commentaries on these, to see what does Slicha actually mean, why would we call this prayer Slichot, and why is it so important to our High Holy Days season journey. So we'll begin with one. Really, what we might think of the highest point of Slichot are, of course, the Yud Gimel Midos, the 13 attributes of God's mercy, that we say all aloud together, and actually that's what we spoke about last year, so I don't need to bore you with the details once again. But right after that, when we're saying Hashem, Hashem, Kerachum Mechanun, as part of that following paragraph, we say the words V'salachta Lavoneinu L'chatateinu L'chatanu, which actually comes from the Torah in the same place, after the sin of the golden calf, the sin of the Egel. He said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us. Although this is a stiff-necked people," and Moshe says, "V'salachta lavoneinu l'chataseinu l'chaltanu, pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." So the first time this is coming up, again, as a central point, the most central point in our Slichos, but really in the Torah, is following the Chet HaEgel. We're asking for forgiveness from Hashem. Hashem, please pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us back for your inheritance. That's place number one. We can't really know anything particular about this word other than it means some sort of forgiveness. That's pretty much clear from the context, and that's what Moshe is asking for. Another high point of the Slichot prayers that we say is the ending of one of the paragraphs, L'man Shimcha Hashem V'salachta Lavoneinu Ki Ravhu, which is based on a pasuk in Tehillim. That's Tehillim 25, and we have over here, L'man Shimcha Hashem, for your name's sake, Hashem, V'salachta Lavoni Kirafu, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Again, the context there could be the topic of another shir, but nevertheless, we see it being, again, something that Hashem is offering, Slicha Hashem is offering forgiveness for great sins. And finally, we really get to the main discussion, and that is really the second big refrain that we have during Slichot. One big refrain that we have during Slichot is Hashem, Hashem, the Yud Gimel Midos. What would you say the other one is? The Chazan will say, Snach Tzlach, Na Lavo Na Mazek, Ola Chasech, Aver Asher, Nasa Salam Azem, Yisram Yad, Heina, Visham, Neemar. And what do we all say? Vayomer Hashem, Salachti Kidvarecha. So where in Tanakh does that come up? Anybody know offhand? If we have two of the biggest sins that happened in the Torah, maybe not the biggest two, but two of the biggest sins, one would be the Chet HaEgel, which we have, and the other one would be the sin of the spies, the Meraglim. You could have said Adam HaRishon, that would be true as well, but in this case, it actually is talking about the sin of the spies. The spies have just come back with a terrible report, And here's what transpires in a conversation between Hashem and Moshe. I'm going to read out the entire section. If I would put it on the source sheet, it would push me on to the next page, and I figured better not to waste paper, and we'll just sort of take you through the conversation between Moshe and Hashem, which happens after Hashem is upset about what has just happened with the spies coming back. Vayomer, or I'll read the English actually, so that way it's a little bit quicker. Hashem said to Moshe, "How long will this people provoke me? And how long will they not have faith in me, despite all the sins that I have performed in their midst? I will smite them with the plague and annihilate them, and I shall make you a greater and more powerful nation than they." So Hashem says, you know what? I've had it with these people. No respect. Now they come back from Eretz Yisrael, where I'm going to be taking you, and they bring such a terrible report, etc., 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 and look at how the people respond, and the people want Egypt, and really, really terrible. So God says, you know what? That's it. I'm wiping out those people. I'm wiping out the rest of an Israel other than you, Moshe, and I'll rebuild the nation from you. You will be sort of the beginning of the new B'nai Yisrael. And Moshe says to Hashem, you know what's going to happen then, though? Then Egypt, from whose midst you brought up this nation with your power, will hear. And they will say about the inhabitants of this land, they have heard that you, Hashem, are in the midst of this people. Then you, Hashem, appeared eye to eye, and your cloud stands over them, and that in a pillar of cloud you go by them by day, before them by day, and in a pillar of fire at night. Yet you killed this people like a single man? Moshe starts talking to Hashem, and he says, Hashem, not a good idea. You see, the other nations, they're going to hear about this, and they're going to hear about all, they know about all the amazing wonders that you, Hashem, performed in taking the nation out of Mitzrayim, and how you take care of them day by day, your pillar of cloud, your pillar of fire, night by night. And then you're going to have wiped them all out like a single man? Then the nations that heard of your fame will say, because Hashem lacked the ability to bring this people to the land that he had sworn to give them, he slaughtered them in the wilderness. And their ultimate result, says Moshe, to Hashem will be that people will say, it's because Hashem's not powerful enough to actually take them into Eretz Yisrael. So plan B, he'll just wipe out the nation in the wilderness. Oh well. And therefore, Moshe starts to say, Hashem, that can't happen. And he continues, and now, may the strength of my Lord be magnified as you have spoken, saying, Hashem, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, forgiver of iniquity and willful sin, and who cleanses, which is, of course, reminiscent of our 13 attributes of mercy, also present in this speech here, asking Hashem to forgive the Jewish people, but who does not cleanse completely, recalling the iniquity of parents upon children to the third and fourth generations. And then we have these psukim that we have and that we say aloud in source number 3, Slach na la'avon ha'am hazeh kigol chasdecha. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your loving kindness. V'chasher nasasa la'am hazeh mimitzrayim v'yad heina. And according as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now, and what's Hashem's response? Vayomer Hashem, Salachti kidvarecha, I have pardoned according to your word. Now, at this point, we're thinking, great, this is phenomenal. Moshe has really convinced Hashem, however that works philosophically, which it isn't necessarily, of course, that Moshe actually made God change his mind now. God, especially with the word salachti, sounds like it's happening in the past, but again, that's a different topic for a different day. So at this point, we think everything's great, everything's rosy, they're out of the woods. Moshe has come on our behalf to Hashem and convinced Hashem that this is not a good idea and therefore he's going to keep us alive. However, the next word is very telling. Ve'ulam, but, says Hashem, but as I live in the glory of Hashem shall fill the entire world, that all the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tested me these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, if they will see the land that I have sworn to give their forefathers, all who anger me shall not see it, except for Kalev and really Yehoshua, although he's not mentioned here at this point. So Hashem says, despite the fact that, yes, I've listened to you, Moshe, and I have forgiven you, you're not off the hook. No one who was alive and of a certain age at the time that Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim will actually survive to enter this Eretz Yisrael that the Meraglim have just brought a report back on. So that's really where, this context, is where we pull the famous Slach na la'avon ha'am hazeh that we will recite in Slichos day by day. And based on how we're going to understand it in that context, which is really what we'll look to in the coming half an hour, 25 minutes or so, is how we will use this story to define what Slicha is and why, again, we're focusing on Slichot now, this week plus before Rosh Hashanah. What's interesting is that Slicha does not appear just in these passages, of course, that we quote in Slichot. It's actually at a very, very high point of Yom Kippur as well. Specifically, two parts of the next sentence are important for our discussion. Number one, when we're in the middle of Vidui, when we're in the middle of confessing our sins on Yom Kippur in the Al-Chaitz, we interrupt every once in a while with the following sentence, which again, everybody is used to from singing aloud. V'yal kulam elokas elichos. So what happens? We say, and for all of these sins that we've just been beating our breasts about and saying, I'll hate that we did this, we feel so bad, we feel so terrible. And for all of them, Elokas Elichos, God of pardon, Salach Lanu, pardon us, Michal Lanu, forgive us, Kaper Lanu, grant us atonement. Really, what we have is three different words, three different expressions for forgiveness, Salach, Michal, and Kaper. And those words all appear, again, in different places in the Torah. We've been focusing on the places that Slicha appears, but we could also compile a list of all the Kapers, and we could compile a list of all the Michals. And this really makes people wonder, so what are the differences? Are all of these words simply saying the same idea, we're forgiven, or not? That's point number one. Point number two, how is Hashem referred to here? God is referred to as Elokas Elichos, the God of pardon. That is something also that we have to keep in mind when we're seeing some of the commentary on how these words are used and what they may mean in these contexts and others. So with all that introduction, now that we've established that not only do we call the prayers that we're about to say throughout this next couple of weeks Slichot, and not only do we reference the word Salach so many times at the highest points not only of Slichot, but also of Yom Kippur davening, so what does it really mean? What's the difference between Slach and Michal and Kaper? What is special about Slicha that we refer to it so many times and in so many ways in all of these important places? So the Malbim, who famously is of the opinion that there are no true synonyms in the Hebrew language, has an entry on this, actually a couple of entries, in his book Ayelet HaShachar. Ayelet HaShachar was written as an introduction to Sefer Vayikra in his commentary, where he lays out, if I remember correctly, 613 grammatical laws, and not just, you know, plain Hebrew grammar, but rather laws about how the Torah and how Chazal understood certain words and phrases and verses in the Torah in order to establish sort of a set of rules by which we can make drashot. And he then goes on to say how each drasha had to have been darshaned in a particular way based on the rules that he's laid out. Now, one of his rules, Rule 356, tells us the following. Michilat ha'avon yedubar bilshonot harbeh. Forgiveness of sin is stated using very many different expressions. V'yesh hevdel ben lashon slicha liyeter ha'lashon. Note, he says, however, there's a difference between slicha, which again, of course, we're focusing on here, and all of these other types of words for forgiveness. Again, mechila, kapara, etc. Why? Shelashon slicha moreh shema'avir hachet ki'ilu lo haya bimtziut klal. Says the Malbim, and we'll see in a moment where he gets this from, the idea of slicha is not just when you brush by someone in Israel and you say slicha as you walk by. That's if you're polite. Otherwise, you say zuz, get out of my way. But it's not just something that we're just saying, oh, sorry, sorry. It's not a quick sorry. Says the Malbim, this is actually the ultimate in forgiveness, where we're asking that God remove our sin as if it never happened, as if it never came into existence. V'lachein. And the Malbim continues a couple of lines later, but in the same vein. Lo timtza lashon slicha me'adam le'adam. Says the Malbim, check me on this. Go through Tanakh and tell me how many times you have a person asking someone else for forgiveness. The answer, says the Malbim, is zero. Whenever there's a request for forgiveness, specifically using language of slicha, it's actually between man or a people and God. Never once, says the Malbim, does it actually happen between two people? We don't have people asking each other for slicha. We have people perhaps using the other languages. I didn't check which ones were used, although I can't think offhand of that many times when people are asking forgiveness from each other. It does happen a few times, but I did not go back and check the language. But says the Malbim, and this is actually stated by a number of others as well, slicha is reserved for God's forgiveness only. And why is that, said the Malbim? Because God has the magic power to make it as if our sin never happened in first place. This was really elaborated upon in a very nice way in a journal that I saw online, an online journal called Ma'amakim. And this, the author of it, Yaakov Etzion, really takes this a little bit further. And he says, Kefishu huva barosh, we're in source number 6, as we said originally, Haslicha b'tanach miyuchedet libarei olam. Slicha in Tanakh is actually, again, specifically, it's unique to the creator of the world, to God. There's no slicha between people, only between man and God. Ulay nitan lehaspir zot. He says, perhaps this can be explained, bekach shehabituyim hamiluliyim leolam lo yuchlu leshakef bishlemut et kavanat halev. Verbal expressions can never fully reflect the heart's intent. There's no way that I can really show what's on the inside by saying words. Words don't always do that, and words actually can't fully do that, notes this author. And he says, therefore, ulefikach lislach be'emet yachol rak mi shemachshavot halev utzfunotav prusot lefanav. This is only possible, says Yaakov Etzion. The only one who can actually give slicha is the person who has the thoughts of the heart and his hidden feelings spread out before him. And this is a nice idea to say God knows all of us and therefore he can truly forgive us and he can see that we are sincerely repenting and only therefore will he be willing to wipe the slate completely clean and act as if we never sinned in the first place. That's one nice idea. I think we can even extend this to say the opposite as well. With people, it's not possible because there's no way to really forget 100% and to wipe things away. The reason why only Hashem can pardon is because only He can tell us that we are forgiven as a nation and that everything is completely wiped clean and there is no remnant of our sin because He has that special ability to say, even though I know that this happened, poof, I made it like it never happened. And that's something very, very special about Slicha, according to these opinions and others, is that it's something special only for God, and only God is capable and able to do this. We as humans can't even comprehend it. If something happened, it can't magically disappear. But with Slicha, apparently, it does. God has that ability, and as emphasized, as I saw it, this is a nice way to put it, and a nice cute way to put it, really, in a drash that we will easily remember. When we say in Tehillim 130 Kuflamid, which some communities have the custom of saying in the Aseret Yemei Tshuva, the 10 days of repentance prior to sort of the Barchu section in the Shacharit prayers, we say, Ki imecha slicha leman tivarei. Only with you, God, is there slicha. Meaning we can't have that slicha, we can't have that level of forgiveness where we forgive other people as if it never happened. We will always remember, there will always be some remnant, some vestige of a sin that someone may have committed against us, but with God, that's not the case. Ki imecha slicha, with you Hashem, there is true forgiveness. There is this complete wiping clean. Now, not necessarily everybody agrees with this opinion, as you'd expect. Otherwise, what would I be doing up here? One place that is discussed by some of the commentaries is our tefillah, our Shmona Esrei, which we recite on a daily basis, 3 times a day. During the weekdays, the Shabbos Shmona Esrei does not, of course, include this, and that is, when we ask God to forgive us, we say, Slach lanu avinu, ki chatanu, mechalanu alkinu, ki fashanu, etc., 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 mochel v'soleach, and this is how we refer to Hashem. Now, we do have a number of different terms that are used there, and if you want to see the full layout of this and the full explanation of this inside the next source, I would highly recommend that you look up the Avudraham, which is really a commentary on the Siddur, and has very, very many wonderful explanations on the different words that we use in our tefillah and how it expresses what we're asking God for. But what he says is, we refer, the slicha is paired together with Avinu, our father. And the truth is, there's a lot more to be said, not only about the slicha, mechila, and kapara, those three terms, but what are those aligned with? They're aligned with different words for sin. Pesha, chet, avon, that's another part, something else to look at. They're also aligned with who is doing this. There's slach lanu avinu ki chatanu, mechalanu malkenu ki fashanu. Kapara sometimes is used in other ways. But again, they have their parallels. And he says, why is the fatherly figure chosen as slicha? Slach lanu avinu. Why not say slach lanu Hashem Elokeinu ki chatanu? Why does it have to be our father? And the Avudraham says something that's leaning in the same direction as what we've been saying, but different. He says, v'lachein yesh lomar la'av she'ino makpidu medakdei kol kach. Therefore, we say to a father who is not so strict and not so meticulous on what we have done, slach lanu, pardon us, klomar, she'af hakpada mu'etet lo tisha'er. He says something similar to the Malbim, except that he says this is possible with people as well. He doesn't go that route of saying slicha is only something relevant to God, despite the fact that it's only used that way in Tanakh. He would say it can be, it can happen between people. But the idea is that there are no hard feelings left at the end. There's nothing remaining. Again, even though obviously a father knows that a son may have sinned towards him, really there's nothing wrong about it. There's nothing bad about it. So if I have some confessions to make to my father afterwards, I'm glad that he's listening now. Either way, this is the Avudraham's idea to say that it doesn't necessarily have to be something magical, but the main idea from Slicha that we see in all these places is that Slach is meant to be 100% full, unconditional, nothing left, forgiveness. Now, we've laid this out in front of you. We have this opinion that it's all forgiven. Slicha is really the highest form of forgiveness, if we could call it, relative to those other terms. Now, how are we going to reapply that back to the main case that we had? The slach na la'avon ha'amazeh v'yomer Hashem salachti kidvarecha. When Moshe asks forgiveness after the sin of the spies, and Hashem says, I've forgiven you. There's a bit of a problem there. And that is, as we read, what does Hashem say after he agrees to forgive the nation? He goes on and he says, by the way, I'm still going to wipe you guys all out over the next 40 years. That doesn't sound very complete to me. That sounds like an incomplete forgiveness. God saying, I'll forgive you somewhat. And you know, nevertheless, you guys are still going to get punished. I won't wipe you out ki ish echad, as Moshe had complained, to just, you know, smack the entire Bnei Yisrael with a plague all at once. That Hashem says I'm not going to do. But if you look at the simple meaning of the psukim, how can we possibly say that slicha means full, unconditional, highest form of forgiveness? That's simply not taking place here. And that is a really powerful question. One approach that I've seen to defend a read of slicha as full forgiveness is the following. I thought it was most nicely expressed by Shadal here. And he says the following. He says, even though we have afterwards God coming forward and saying that, you know, I'm still going to wipe you out and I'm not going to let you enter Eretz Yisrael, says Shadal haslicha hayetal legamrei. There was a complete pardon here. Ki lo meitu ela kimot kol adam bevo yomam. He puts forward a very bold idea in saying that the purpose of the 40 years, essentially this is what he's saying with some explanation, the purpose of the 40 years in the desert was not to delay the nation into coming Eretz Yisrael, was not, I mean, it's true that it was a day for a year, but the purpose of it, he means to say, was actually so everybody that was alive at that point will naturally pass within that amount of time. Therefore, God keeps up us in the desert to say, you know what, I'm not going to kill you in any astonishing, magnificent way. I'm not going to wipe you out. I'm going to wait until naturally you have all passed because I have no bad feelings against you. Haslicha hayetal legamrei. The forgiveness is absolutely complete, says Shadal. And therefore they died normally as normal people would die. How old were people living in the desert? We don't know. He says they were living till about 60. They were, those that were above 20, he says they had 40 years to die naturally. However, says Shadal, don't make the mistake of thinking that they were still being punished, right? V'im kol zeh lo yiru et ha'aretz. What are you going to do with the fact that God's saying they will not enter Eretz Yisrael? Ki zo matana ve'enam ru'uyim la. That was an additional gift. God says, I have a gift to give the Bnei Yisrael. That's entering Israel. Now, here they sinned. They deserve to be killed. God says, I've completely forgiven you 100%. I will not kill you. You will die a natural death. But that doesn't mean I have to give you my special gift of going into Israel. That was something, if they would be worthy for it, they would. So therefore, God delays entering Israel until they can all die a natural death, and that's how the generation turns over, and only then do they enter Israel. But in terms of the actual forgiveness for what God was angry about, says Shaddal, based on this type of theory that we've seen in Malbim and all these others, that forgiveness is complete without any remnants of really hard feelings, that's how you would explain this story. And it's an interesting read. It's certainly not the simple read of how you'd look at the story. What's even more fascinating is Malbim's take. It's quite problematic because, as we said, Malbim's all about full forgiveness, licha, slicha, highest form of forgiveness, nothing remaining. And if you look at how Malbim says it, I'll read the English, meaning to say that I have forgiven not according to what you prayed that it should be, as if they didn't sin at all, and I will bring them into the land. Rather, says Malbim, how much did God forgive us? It will be according to what you said, that I should not kill them all as one man, so that the nations will say it was beyond the capability. If you look at the way Malbim's talking about it here, he says, God says, I might have otherwise forgiven them to the full extent, and that really I would have had them enter Eretz Yisrael, but you said, just don't kill them, so I'm forgiving them that far. I'm forgiving them based on what you had suggested. Really, Malbim's making it sound like Moshe could have asked for more and should have asked for more and shouldn't have made mention, don't kill them all as one man. He should have said, Hashem, please let them enter Eretz Yisrael. And God says, you know, maybe I would have done that. Now, this actually isn't an issue with Malbim's approach because Malbim's saying that the slicha here was simply applied to that request. In as far as Moshe requested that they not all be put to death as one man, God forgave them fully on that account. Now, that doesn't mean that he forgave them for other things, because that wasn't the request that came forward. But nevertheless, we do see that in these circumstances, in the case of the sin of the spies, slicha may not necessarily mean a full absolute forgiveness. And if we look, as is simply explained in Rashbam, and we'll build on this a little bit more, right there in those psukim, he says, what does it mean, salachti kidvarecha, which again, we're all going to scream out loud. Vayomer Hashem, salachti kidvarecha, says Rashbam, shelo akenu bedever bepam echat. I won't strike you all at one time. Ela arich lahem ad arba'im shana. I'll grant you an extension for 40 years. I'll slow it down. Rather than being one giant strike, wipe out everybody tomorrow, I'll do it slowly. That is absolutely incompatible with the idea of slicha that we've brought forward until now. Slicha being the highest form of full forgiveness, that can't happen. That's just... you can't tell me that God's fully forgiving the nation and is slowly going to put them to death. That's not going to work. And the truth is, although we don't know that that's what slicha means just based on Rashbam, Ibn Ezra, pasuk earlier, explains that this story, which we've really put up there at the height of our slichot tonight, is actually a good place to look for the definition of slicha. And unlike what we saw before from Avudraham, unlike what we saw before from Malbim, Ibn Ezra says it exactly as it sounds in this story. And he says, "Achar shematzanu she'amar im yiru et ha'aretz," after we see that Hashem said that the people will not enter Eretz Yisrael. Achar salachti kidvarecha. After Hashem has said salachti kidvarecha, he says, but just know they're not going to be entering Israel. They're going to be dying over 40 years in the desert. He says, it's very clear. Yadanu kimilat slachna arichut af. We know that the word slach means delaying anger. V'chein, and so too, v'nislachlo, when we have it in for sins that were committed by certain individuals and the korbanot they have to bring, what does it mean, v'nislachlo, that we say they're forgiven after they bring their korban? It means that Hashem will delay his anger ad she'yaseh tshuva, until the individual repents for what they did. Meaning, slicha, says Ibn Ezra, is not that highest level of forgiveness that we've been talking about until now. It's not that there is no grudge that's still there, or there's no punishment that's still hanging over us. But rather, God says, okay, I'll give you a little bit of a reprieve, a little bit of a break. You hang in there, and you'll have the opportunity now to follow up with proper repentance. That's really the way that he redefines this term based, or really, in his case, defines this term based on the context of the story of the spies. And therefore, his definition, unlike the first definition that we gave, is really a very minimal type of forgiveness. It's God saying, I'll give you, almost a second chance here. You're not going to get off if you leave things as they are, but you have the opportunity to do more tshuva in the interim. This, by the way, is adapted a little bit by Ramban there, who says that slicha means withholding punishment. It may mean a permanent withholding of punishment. It may be a temporary withholding of punishment, which is really what delaying anger is over here. But nevertheless, this is something that is really taken up by a number of different commentaries. And the question then comes up. So you've been standing here and talking about how central slicha is. We're calling our prayers that we're about to say slichot. We're going to say slach, slach, slach in all those high points of our slichot, of the Yom Kippur davening. So why are we asking for slicha? Don't you think we could have done a little bit better and ask God to actually forgive us for what we've done? Why are we saying, God, can you give us a little bit of a chance, a little bit of a break? Let's go for it all. Let's go for the win. Let's go for our 100% forgiveness. I think the answer to that is found back in the tefillah that we had on Yom Kippur, V'al kulam eloka slichot slach lanu mechal lanu kaper lanu, which was in source number 4 and is explained, actually. The first source that I actually saw when I was looking this up was I went back to my art scroll Machzor, which I've used for the last number of years in shul, and they have a little commentary there on the vidui, on the confession, in the back of the siddur. They have small commentary bits on some of the different sections of the vidui. And in their commentary, they said the following. This is a progression from a smaller to a greater degree of forgiveness. Slach lanu, forgive us. Give up the right to punish us, which is in line with sort of that second definition of slicha that we have seen. Mechal lanu, pardon us. Do not even harbor resentment or ill will against us. And finally, kaper lanu, atone for us. Remove any effects of our sins as if we had never committed them. Slach lanu, mechal lanu, kaper lanu is a ladder. There are different steps. We begin with asking for slicha. Once we have that opportunity for a second chance, we move on. Maybe now we can get mechila. Once we've achieved that, we ask for kapara. But we don't jump straight to the top. And really, this is all about what we're about to start on right now. The entire section of the year that we're in, there's Elul. Then there's slichot. We move a little bit closer to the Yamim Noraim. We move one level up. We start with our slicha. Then we have Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, the Aseret Yemei Tshuva. We move up a little bit more. We increase our tshuva. We increase our Ma'asim Tovim. We increase our prayer. And finally, then we get to the day of Yom Kippur. What is the root of Kippur? It's Lechaper, the highest level of atonement, according to this view. We're moving up in that ladder to say we ask for it little by little. We don't have the right to go up to God and just say, Slicho, begin tonight. God, forgive us for everything. Act as if nothing ever happened. But rather, no. Slicha is that first step in our journey towards the peak of our forgiveness, which is achieved on that day. Ki vayom hazdei chaper alechem letaher etchem mikol chatoteichem. On that day will Hashem be mechaper on us. Will God have this full all-out atonement? And therefore, we don't need to say that slicha means that it's 100% absolute forgiveness in order to request it. Rather, the way that the Yamim Noraim work, the way that the season works, the way that we can approach God is stage by stage. So tonight, when we cry out so many different things within our slichot, Leman Shimcha Hashem v'salachta lavoneinu kiravhu, v'salachta lavoneinu l'chatateinu l'chaltanu, Slach na la'avon ha'am hazeh kigodol chasdecha. Salachti kidvarecha. All of those things that we're going to be saying are not a request for us to say after tonight we can go to sleep and sleep in tomorrow morning. It's the first stage of our journey into the heart of this High Holy Day season. And hopefully we can get off on a first good step, moving in the right direction towards our Yom Kippur, where we'll hopefully achieve that full atonement, Ki Vayom Hazeh, Yechaper Aleichem. Thank you very much.